And we're going to look at verse 13. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now this chapter begins with a parable relating to the actions of an unjust, unreliable steward who was losing his job. Now to secure his jobless future, he obtains favor with his master's debtors by reducing their debt just at the time he leaves. This was in the hope that they in turn would then deal with him kindly and generously and compassionately in his own time of need. Now, the Lord Jesus is obviously not justifying corruption. He is simply showing the objective of this man's worldly wisdom, inasmuch that he was proactive concerning his future. He understood his need of help. He made provision for the future. And Jesus compares this with the children of light. That was, he's relating here now to believers, the children of light, and he was saying at this time they become so casual about their eternal future. They were not properly preparing for it. And they could learn such a lesson from the wisdom of the world in this matter. There are indeed convicting lessons that we can learn from the commitment of the world as it focuses on its pleasures and on its materialism. For example, what about the commitment of a supporter of a football club every week in the wintertime, sun or rain, wind or frost? They will go regularly. There was an article yesterday about a man supporting Bristol City. And there at that site, they are building a new stand, and there's a whole open space out at one end of the ground now. And where the garden's back onto that, where was a stand, the man is standing on his shed roof, and he's watching the game for free. And he's got this big banner, and it's called the Shed End. And it's brought a lot of comment, Twitter comment and YouTube comment. And he's become quite a hero for his commitment. And the Lord Jesus is speaking about the wisdom here of this particular man. Yes, what he did was not right, inasmuch as it was corrupt, inasmuch as he was doing his master out with even more goods and wasting even more of his master's money. But there is one side of what he was doing, inasmuch as he was preparing for the future. What about the commitment of peaceful followers of other religions? I remember once at a service station seeing a group of men getting out their prayer mats, kneeling in the middle of this very, very, very busy service station on the motorway, and they were praying at 1 o'clock or whatever it was in the daytime. They were showing their commitment. The point Jesus is making here at the beginning of this chapter, in this parable, is that the wisdom of the world and its commitment to idols or false religion has a voice to us. If they can be so committed to their material ends, like this corrupt steward was, how much more should the children of light be to the spiritual riches which are in Christ Jesus? And then the next portion of the chapter is an exhortation to properly dispose of their riches to the needy of this world. And so in verse 9 it says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fall they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Now the word mammon here refers to material possessions. It refers to wealth. Now when a person is converted, they may have some wealth accumulated, perhaps in an unrighteous manner. But how is that unrighteous manner, mammon, income to be used? What's he going to? Is that person going to continually selfishly use it just for their own ends? Or are they going to realize that there are needs, that they may have to be wise stewards, they have to particularly take care of the poor and the needy, and especially those amongst the Lord's people? And instead of using it selfishly as before, it can be used wisely to support those in need, providing particularly for poor believers, who in turn, as friends, will pray for us spiritually. Now, George Muller, some of you will know of George Muller, and he was a man that was greatly used of God practically and in ministry, and he built children's homes in Bristol for orphans, and that was a big problem in that particular day. And thousands of children were helped through George Muller. But he was a great man of faith. And he didn't ever ask for any money, but the Lord provided for him thousands upon thousands to help him in his work through answered prayer. Now, one day a donor came to see him who'd given him a lot of help, a very successful businessman. And George Muller said to him, "Now, look, you've done so much for the homes. What can I do for you?" And he said, "Pray for my son. Pray for my son's conversion." And so this successful businessman who was a believer was helping the poor. And as a result of that, they were praying. His son was being prayed for, not only by himself, but by George Muller. And it turns out that 25 years later, this man was converted under the ministry of George Muller. And so here, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Use your wealth in this world that you may have wisely, that when you fail, that is, when you come to the end of your life, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, that is that praying that your souls will ultimately be received into heaven, saved by the sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus, that your faith will be evidenced by your works, your wise stewardship, that ultimately in Christ Jesus, by grace, you will be received into everlasting habitations. Now, the Lord then alerts their attention to the importance of being faithful even in the small things of life. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Now, for this principle of faithfulness will be such a pattern of life so as to be ready to serve in the big issues of life. If we are faithful in the small things, God can trust us with the bigger things. Now, it may be this evening you're thinking, "Well, I don't do much, or I could do more." But I'm talking now specifically here at this moment in time to believers. Are you being faithful in the little? Are you being faithful in what God has given you to do? Maybe you're despising it. Are you being faithful in what God has given you to do in the here and the now? Because if you are faithful in the here and the now, then God will give you more. But how can God give you more if you're not being faithful in the little, even in the now? And so there's a call here for faithfulness. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Someone who is careless in little matters, they will be careless in big matters. Whatever we do in the little will affect the large. So really we need to see how important even the little things are in our life. The little things are important in our life. How we deal with people, how we deal with our neighbours, how we deal those that are in our workplace, how we deal with our family. These may be come into some very big things, but also at the time they may be in the ordinary things of life. How are we dealing with people? Well, the Lord Jesus commends us here to faithfulness. He that is faithful in that which is least, what God has given to us to care for and to serve him in. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you have not been faithful in your stewardship of those goods you have in this world, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now God moves sometimes people from a practical ministry to a spiritual ministry, perhaps sometimes even into full-time ministry for the Lord. I've seen men who have been come out of their workplace into the full-time ministry of the gospel. But how they are in their workplace is very important. Or how they are stewarded in their practical lives, their family lives, their home lives, is very important. How are they stewarded in their resources is very important. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you to that which is your own? Oh, the point our Lord is making here is that our practical dealings and spiritual dealings must go hand in hand together. Now, you are speaking here specifically also towards the end of this passage, as he comes to verse 13, to the Pharisees who were covetous and hypocritical. So he comes to verse 13 in this context. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Their hearts really were in the world. On the outside, they made a great show of religion. But on the inside, their hearts were in the world. And Jesus teaches here that a worldly man in his wisdom is wiser than a hypocrite who tries to live in two camps at the same time. No servant can serve two masters. By contrast, a godly man, a faithful man, in matters both practical and spiritual, is the one who understands his true wisdom. It is in this context that the Lord brings us to this well-known statement, no man can serve two masters. And in this statement the Lord gives us, it contains a very powerful message. Firstly, we're just going to go through this verse very briefly and just really look at the words that the Lord has given us here. No servant can serve two masters. No servant. Now, straightway, the Lord brings us to a very important reality of life. We are all servants to something. We are all servants to something. Whatever it is you're serving this evening, whoever you may be serving, you are serving someone or something. And this is the point that the apostle made to the converts at the church at Rome. If we turn to Romans chapter 6, I'm sorry, I don't have the page number for that to hand, but Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. And Paul explains this to us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity before your conversion, even so, now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see here, the Apostle Paul is teaching us. If we're an unbeliever, we're serving Satan. We're serving the flesh. We're serving sin. We're servants. But if we are converted, we still remain servants, but we have a new master. Our master is no longer Satan. We have a master, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are servants to whom you obey. Who are you obeying this evening? Whose voice are you obeying? Now, the second point the Lord Jesus Christ brings out here in our text is the issue of two masters. No man, no servant can serve two masters. Who is the master of our life this evening? We are each under servitude to a master. Now here the Lord is speaking to those attempting to live their lives in two camps at the same time. He's dealing with people maybe who part of their life they have given over to God, and yet the other part firmly remains in the camp of Satan. So it's like a double life. But God is described in a holy way in the Bible as being a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. And this two masters philosophy of life is not an option that we can live out. Whoever we are, whatever we think, you cannot serve God and Mammon. And we are deceiving ourselves this evening if on the one hand we think we are our own master, or that we can serve two masters. Elsewhere, the Lord speaks on this issue in the context of having treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. Where is our treasure? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's important to you this evening? What's most important to you, your material possessions or your soul? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. These are the words again of the Lord Jesus in a similar context. He's dealing on this very issue of serving two masters. We will see Matthew 6 verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Well, here the Lord gives vital advice for our spiritual health and for our eternal heavenly gain. Now, the Lord may be pleased to bless us materially, but we must never set our hearts upon these things as being the dearest things to us. We must always put a time and decaying stamp upon them. We must remember their vulnerability. And in a materialistic world, putting a time stamp upon things has to be a constant exercise in our lives. This does not mean we cannot enjoy material blessings. God gives us many things, all things richly to enjoy in a right way. But we need to be thankful for them. It does mean also that we need to keep them in their proper place. Our Lord warns us against relying upon material treasures, living as though our chief objective is material gain, living for material gain while at the same time neglecting the vital issue of life, our never-dying souls. He encourages us to make a comparison in life, weigh up the issues, put them through the sieve of truth and reality. Think about treasures of heaven. Treasures in heaven given to Christian believers. Think about it, friends. Because of the sovereign love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, treasures in heaven. What are these wonderful treasures? Oh, you have complete pardon of your sin. You have an inheritance in heaven, an eternal inheritance that will never fade away. You have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. You have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. You have the Holy Spirit's permanent indwelling. You have victory over sin and over Satan. You have fellowship with the children of God. You have a fullness of joy in Christ Jesus. You have an eternal investment that will never decrease in value. Oh, there were many, many promises made 20 years ago about people. Oh, if you have this special type of mortgage, endowment mortgage, when you get to the end of your mortgage in 25 years' time, not only will your mortgage be paid off, but you'll have a lot of money to spend as well. And they gave all these figures and all these projections, and many people took out these endowment mortgages, and at that time in their life, it was the most economical way of doing it. And there was much hope set upon the end figure. Then there was the downturn in the economy and the boom and the bust, and people found when they got to the end of 25 years, their inheritance wasn't what they thought it was. It wasn't as valuable as they thought it was. It had decayed. And they still got more to pay on their house, so they had to take out another mortgage. Oh, treasures in heaven are not like that. Treasures in heaven, an eternal investment that never decreases in value. Why have our hearts set on decaying treasures, the treasures of this world, when we can have our hearts set on eternal treasures? Oh, who is your master then? Who are you serving? What about this master sin? There are two masters: the Lord or Satan. There are two masters in life. We might like to think there are many masters and we just choose which one, but actually, when it comes to reality, it's reduced right down to two: the Lord or Satan. And who is your master? Let me tell you a little bit about Master Satan, or Master Sin, you might say. It employs you from conception. The Bible teaches us that sin starts its employment of every person from conception. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It's part of us. It pervades our whole being from the outset of our creation. We're not born sinless. We are born sinners. And sin, Master Sin, is a universal and worldwide employer, a master. There's no discrimination. Everyone is under Master Sin. A while ago, a documentary was shown entitled The Tribe, and it showed in this tribe that they'd come across that they hadn't been known before. On one day, they were slaughtering a cow. And the tribe elders were asked by the reporter, "Why are you making this, killing this cow?" And the elders replied, "To atone for our sin and make peace with the gods." They'd never heard the gospel before, but they knew about sin. Their conscience told them about sin. Their conscience warned them about the problem of sin and their accountability to a higher being than themselves. But sin is not only universal, Master Sin. Master Sin is an all-demanding employer. It's 24/7. There's no health and safety conditions with employer sin. Sin has no concern about your danger. Satan has no concern about your danger. He has no concern about death. Sin dwells within us wherever we go. Sin goes. An employer sin, master sin, never allows you to clock off and have free time. It demands your attention whether you're awake or asleep. Its influence pervades all areas of our life. It's a callous employer. There's no proper decent terms of employment with master sin. There's no holidays, no breaks. There's no compassionate leave, there's no mercy, there's no love, there's no appreciation, only more slavery, the more you go on into life. And sin, it brings sadness, division, terror, war, bloodshed, as we have seen only this week over in Paris. There's no kindness in employer sin. There's no care. There's no consideration. The whole outcome of master sin and Satan is death and destruction. Master sin is an enslaving employer. By nature, we are not free thinkers like we think we might be. We're enslaved thinkers. Our minds by nature are driven by sin. We're driven by the fashion and mood of this world, opposed to God. And Satan with his sin company, as master sin and Satan, they promise so much to us. But time and time again, it's proved to be a great deception. In the end, as Paul says, all that can be a promise to by master sin to you and Satan is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Oh, why live this evening under master Satan? Why try and live in two camps at the same time? Why have anything to do with master Satan? The Bible says it is time to seek the Lord. Oh, total consecration to master the Lord Jesus. That's what the Lord is calling you to this evening. We can't have a foot in both camps. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ, what a master he is. What a Lord he is. He has provided in his love and mercy a totally different lifestyle than Satan. He's a totally different master than Satan. This is God's gracious alternative this evening. Instead of being driven by sin, instead of being driven by master Satan, we are led graciously and wisely by an understanding leader. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. He goes before me. And instead of working under a hard taskmaster, we have the privilege to willingly serve a loving leader, the God of love and the God of grace. Why work for a slave driver when we can be led by a kind and good shepherd? Why? And why try and have your feet in both camps? You can't do it. The Lord says you cannot serve God and mammon. You're either in one camp or the other this evening. The Lord Jesus gives these tremendous contrasts. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Now, this is a very powerful expression being used by the Lord. There is no middle road with the Lord. We either love him or we hate him. And if we've got our feet in two camps this evening, we're actually saying we hate the Lord. Now, that might sound very strong language. But sometimes God needs to shake us, to awake us. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. You cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is somewhat shocking to our minds this evening. Because we convince ourselves that we can have God and the world. Maybe you've convinced yourself you can have God on Sunday and the world Monday through Saturday. And you certainly wouldn't describe yourself as hating God. Oh, no. But the Lord Jesus said, you know, if you are trying to serve two masters, you are either hating the one and loving the other. Who are we in love with? Are we serving the Lord Jesus, following him, seeking him, respecting him, submitting to him? Oh, by faith, follow him, serve him, show our love to the Lord by praise and worship. Love the Lord, hate sin, hate Satan. He's no good for you. He's a deceiver. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect and holy. He's a wise leader. He's a wise master. He's a kind master. He's an understanding master. He knows that as you follow him, you will still be troubled by sin and you will fail. But sin will no longer have rule over you, dominion over you. Yes, you'll be troubled by it. You won't live a perfect life. But your master is Jesus Christ the Lord. And when you do sin, it troubles you. It grieves you. And you don't want a hard conscience anymore. And you hate the sins. And you love God. You see, this is the divide. We either love sin and hate God, or we love God and hate sin. Because no one can serve two masters. Hold and despise, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. If we are loyal to God, we'll despise Satan. Yes. But if we are loyal to the flesh and to Satan, the world, we're despising God. And what are we holding on to this evening? And so finally this evening, we come to the end of the text, you cannot serve God and mammon. There is no debate here. There's no discussion allowed here in the teaching of the Lord. You cannot be in two camps. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Christ presents us this evening with an impossibility that we are sometimes slow to accept. This is not very PC at the moment. We're not taught like this any moment in society or in schools. But our God is a jealous God. In a holy way, in a pure way, he will not share his glory with another. Let us therefore go unto him, unto Jesus Christ, without the camp, without the world, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Look to him, follow him. Yes, be willing to let go and follow him. Oh, the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. Oh, what of his love? His love for you brought him down to earth to suffer, bleed, and to die. What about the example of the Lord Jesus? He was willing to serve. He washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself. He gave of himself for others. What of his sacrifice, the sacrifice which paid the ultimate cost? Dying on Calvary's cross, bearing the eternal punishment due for all those who put their trust in him. What of his intercession now? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for all those that put their trust in him. What of his power? Oh, he's got ultimate power over Satan and sin. It seems in the world at the moment that Satan has all the power, but he doesn't. There's coming a day at the end of the world when Christ will return in a moment like lightning from the sky and all will be changed. What about his authority? He's the head of the church. Oh, why follow Master Satan when there is a pure master to follow, a holy master to follow, a loving master to follow, a merciful master to follow, a kind master to follow, a compassionate master to follow, a master that ultimately, as his follower and as his servant, will take you to heaven, where there is perfect peace and happiness and joy. Where's Satan going to take you? Where's Master Satan taking you this evening? He's taking you to hell. And hell is the place of eternal punishment. There's no escape in hell when you get to hell. Don't follow Satan. He's a cruel master. He's a vindictive master. He doesn't even know what love is. But the Lord Jesus Christ is love. God is love. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, dear friends this evening, how are you going to show that you serve God? How are you going to show that no longer are you serving two masters? How are you going to show this? Well, you come on your knees to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and bow down before him and acknowledge him as the Lord of your life, your Savior. But you need to tell the church. You need to make a profession. You need to show publicly, he is my Lord now. I don't want there to be any doubt about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my Savior. And I want you to know this. And I want to follow my Master because he says to be baptized in his name. That is one way in which we can show we are not serving two masters. We can show that we love the Lord. We serve the Lord. We're going to follow the Lord as our Savior and as our Master. Let's sing our concluding hymn, number 400.